Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And reading from verse 19 to verse 22. Mark chapter 10 from verse 19 to verse 22. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 19, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And our subject this morning is the one thing lacking. The one thing lacking, which we shall see and consider in these verses before us, and this is a portion of scripture that many of you will be familiar with. It's a passage that I've preached on a number of times in our morning service, and this account is well known in the other Gospels, in Matthew and in Luke. This encounter is recorded between the Lord Jesus Christ and a young man, a rich young man. And the conversation that they have while the Lord is preaching and teaching in Judea during the latter part of his earthly ministry. And well, just very briefly, just to give the context, while the Lord is ministering in that part of Judea, this young man comes running up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has a question which we read of in verse 17, and the question is, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And the Lord replies to him in verse 18, "Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful words, words that are quite often mistaken, by the way. I won't spend too long on this unless we get drawn into a digression. But some people, when they read these words, they will tell you that the Lord Jesus is denying his divinity. We know that the Lord is divine. He is the Son of God. He is equal with the Father. But people look at this verse and say, well, he's denying his divinity because he says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Well, of course, he's not denying his divinity. What the Lord is saying here is, well, he's questioning the meaning of the word good, and he's questioning how qualified this man is to declare anything good. This man has come up to him saying, "Good Master," and the Lord is questioning him, "What do you know about what is good? How qualified are you to make a judgment on what is good, what is right, what is wrong? You're just a man. That privilege only belongs to God. Only God can judge what is truly right, what is truly wrong, what is truly bad, what is truly good. You can't do that." This is what the thrust of these words are. He's not denying his divinity. It's focusing on that word good, because of course this young man is going to declare himself good. He's going to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "I'm a good person. I've kept the law and I've done everything." He's going to declare himself good, but the Lord is saying, "Who are you to even say you're good? Why callest thou me good? You're just a man. It's only God. Only God is good. Only God can make that judgment call, not you." So it's got nothing to do about Christ denying his divinity. He's making a point which in the context perfectly fits. So only God is able to declare what is good. Only Christ, of course, is able to declare what is good. He is the judge. We know, of course, that one day he will return, the judge of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must stand, each one of us, before him in judgment. He's the only one qualified to judge us. His judgment is right and just and good. So I don't want to go too long into that, but that is the meaning of those words. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And then in verse 19, he reads out to this young man the commandments. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, and so on. These are the Ten Commandments, or part of the Ten Commandments. And then in verse 20, remarkably, this young man answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. So basically, this young man is saying, yeah, I've done all this. I'm a good person. Now, perhaps there was in these words some measure of truth in the sense that, well, in the eyes of men, perhaps he was moral and upright. He was still quite young. We know he's a young man from the other gospel accounts. So perhaps he hadn't lived long enough to fall into any great or scandalous sin. He was rich. And in those days, at least, when you were rich, it actually helped you to be moral because, of course, you didn't have to steal to live. You didn't have to be violent. You had everything. You were rich. You don't need to resort to a life of criminality. So if you were rich, it actually helped you to be moral and upright. So perhaps in a sense, in the eyes of men, he was good. Nobody could say anything about him because he was rich and he could afford to be holy, if I can put it that way. But the Lord will give him something to consider, something that is going to expose him. Verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. You lack something. This man, he lacks what he needs. He lacks what will make him right with God. He lacks something that he must have if he is to have eternal life. And really, this is the message of the gospel that we preach every morning. This is the message of the gospel that you will hear this day. There is something lacking without God. There is something lacking in the life of each and every one of us. And of course, for this young man, it had to be pointed out to him. It must have been strange for this young man to hear this. He was not used to hearing this kind of language, as I've already mentioned. Me lack something? I'm a rich man. I don't lack anything. Nobody has told him, most likely in his life, that he lacks anything. This is probably the first time. I have money, I have wealth, I have everything I need and more. I lack for nothing. And yet he did. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling him, yes, you do. You do lack something. And that is what the Lord does in the gospel as we preach the word. We point out what you lack. There are so many people like this rich young man. So many people, dare I say it, in this community particularly, they are materially rich, they are wealthy, they have nice homes, they have nice cars, they have their luxury items, they have their luxury holidays, they have lots of money in the bank. If you go to them, if you try to speak to them about God, they say, I lack for nothing. Why would I need the church? Why would I need this, what you're telling me? I lack for nothing. But dear friends, that's not true. The Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks the truth. Without God, there is a great lack. We most certainly lack something. There's a great emptiness without the Lord. In the lives of each and every unbeliever, there's a great emptiness. There's a great meaninglessness without God. There's no point to the world ultimately. What is the point of life? What is the point of working hard each and every day? There's no great purpose. There is something lacking. Even despite the abundance of things that you may have, there is a great lack, a very great lack. And you know the words of the Lord Jesus Christ because I mention them and quote them very often. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself is saying, you can have all the riches in the world. You can gain the whole world, and yet there is still something lacking. You lose your own soul. So even the Lord is saying this. Go out and get as many riches as you want, but you will lose your own soul. There'll still be something lacking for you. And it's the soul that the Lord is speaking of. The most important part of you. We all have a soul. This is what I so often declare when I'm preaching on the street. Even atheists have a soul. Many people like to deny that they have a soul. But difference, if you didn't have a soul, you'd be dead. The soul animates the body. The body cannot live without the soul. The soul is the most important part of you. But the soul, it is lacking without God. It's empty without God. The soul, you know, there is one thing that the soul needs. And it's not the things of this world. The world cannot fill the soul. The soul needs spiritual things, spiritual life. It needs a relationship with God. You can have many relationships in this life, and many people treasure those relationships, which is right, relationships with family, relationships with friends, but your soul is lacking without that relationship with God. That's what your soul needs. The one thing that is lacking needs to know the Lord, needs to know his love, needs to know his joy, needs to know his peace. The world doesn't give us that joy and that peace that the Lord gives us. That's what the Lord said, didn't he? Peace I leave with you. Not the peace of the world, but the peace of God, that peace that no man can take away from us. That's what we need. That's what the soul needs. You can't find it anywhere else. So this is the first lesson that we have to learn. Even if you have everything in the world, materially, physically, if you don't have Christ, there is something tremendously lacking. One thing you lack, one thing thou lackest. It's the same for us as for this rich young man. And so this teaches us something very important about our state and about man. But these words also teach us an important truth about God. One thing thou lackest. This teaches us something very important about God. It teaches us about the standard of God, the holy standard of God. What does it take to be right with God? What does it take to get into heaven? Everyone wants to go to heaven when they die. This man wants to go to heaven when he dies. He wants to have eternal life. That was the question. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I want to go to heaven when I die. What does it take to go to heaven? It takes perfection. And our brother, Pastor Maurer, said this last week. It takes perfection. Holy is a perfect, heaven is a holy place, a perfect place. God is a holy God. You cannot enter into heaven with any sin, any spot or blemish. God requires perfection, a perfect life, a perfect heart, a perfect mind, perfect righteousness. Anything less will not make the grade. We remember the fall of man right at the beginning of the Bible, the sin of Adam. And I mentioned this many times. Adam was created by God. He was made upright, but he fell. And how many sins did it take for him to fall? It was just one. He was perfect in every other way. One thing he lacked. One time when he fell, one occasion, one thing thou lackest, Adam, and he's cast out of Eden. He's failed the grade, just one thing. That is how holy God is. That is the standard of God. He requires perfection. It wasn't many sins that caused Adam to fall, just one thing. He took of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he and Eve were cast out of the garden. One sin that we have committed, well, it's the same, shuts us out of heaven. One sin. And then we have the Ten Commandments later on in the Old Testament. And we know, again, our brother said this last week, if you break even one of the commandments, well, you have as good as broken all of them. All of them, because God requires perfection. You know, when Moses came down from the mount, God gave him the Ten Commandments. Moses came down from the mountain, from Sinai, and he saw what the Israelites were doing. They were sinning against God. They were worshiping the golden calf. And what did Moses do? Well, the whole law is shattered. He threw them down because just one sin. He was saying to the Israelites, this is the lesson. You break one, the whole law is shattered. You have failed in every part. One thing thou lackest. Dear friends, the Lord requires perfection. And well, this is very serious for us, because isn't it true that each one of us, we have broken the law of God at least once. We have all lied. The commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness. We've all lied at least once in our lives. Of course we have, millions of times. We've stolen things. We've dishonored our parents. We've coveted. We've broken the law so many times. And in fact, it's worse than that. Our sin actually dominates us. It controls us. Without God, sin has a power over you. It controls you. Sin has a power over this young man, because as you know, this young man, he wants to be right with God. He wants to go to heaven, but he can't. Why can he not? Well, the Lord says to him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. So the Lord says, give up all your riches and then come and follow me. And what happened? This man couldn't do it. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So his money has a power over him. His sin dominates him. He wants to go to heaven. He wants to be right with God. There's a part of him that really wants to be right with God, but he can't, because it's his money that controls him. His sin really dominates him. He's not in control of his own life. It's his sin that dominates him. And that's the same for so many people. Without Christ, you're not in control of your life. It's your sin that dominates you, whatever it is. Your pride, your lust, your covetousness. That's what really dominates you. You'll always be under the control of sin unless you turn to the Lord. Unless you truly repent and surrender to him, you'll always be in the shackles of sin. Dear friends, you must turn to the Lord and say, Lord, set me free from these chains. Perhaps you've tried to free yourself. Perhaps you know there are sins in your life that you want to be rid of. You've tried so many times to rid yourself of them. You can't do it. Of course you can't. You need Christ. Only Christ has the power to set you free from sin. And we hear this so often in the testimonies of Christians. Well, they were so enslaved by their sins throughout their whole lives. They came to Christ. They were set free. They had that power. That's how they knew that Christ was real. That's how they knew the power of his salvation. Christ sets us free from the power of sin. Christ sets us free, of course, from the punishment for our sin. The guilt of sin is taken away. The power of sin is taken away. I was trying to explain to the young people just last week what it means to be justified by faith. And this is something that we must all understand, not just the young people, to be justified. What is justification? Well, it is the opposite of condemnation. God in the gospel will not condemn us. He will, in fact, declare us not guilty. He will declare us innocent, as if we had never sinned at all. That is what it is to be justified by faith. How can this be? How can he make this declaration? Well, because of Christ, because of faith in Christ. Christ took our place. He's our substitute. We swapped places with him. We are sinners. Christ is righteous. No sin in him at all. But you know, he gives us his righteousness when we believe in Christ. We swap places. He makes us righteous. He clothes us with his righteousness. And he takes our sins upon himself. We swap places. He's our substitute. And he goes and he takes the punishment for our sin on the cross of Calvary. That's what he did when he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was taking the punishment that we deserved. And he bore it all away. This is our faith. This is how we are saved. This is how we are justified. Dear friends, is that your faith? And I have to speak to all of us here. Is that the faith that we have, or is that what we lack? Is that what we lack in our lives? I fear that nowadays in modern Christianity, there are many people who are deluded concerning their state, as we have prayed already this morning. People who will go to church, people who will sing the hymns, people who will give to the offering, people who may even call themselves Christian, and yet there is so often one thing that they are lacking. They look the part. One thing they are lacking, they don't seem to have faith in Christ and him crucified. They don't seem to believe that they even are sinners. They don't seem to believe that when Christ died, it was for their sins that they had done in their lives. Everything else is fine. They love the hymns. They love the word of God. They know the Bible off by heart. One thing thou lackest. Dear friends, I have to tell you this now. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, some of you know this very well. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be many, not a few. The word is many. Many will come to the Lord saying, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? The Lord says to them, depart from me. I never knew you. There's one thing lacking, you see. One thing lacking is that faith. Did you trust in Christ? Did you know that he died for your sins? He died in your place for the things that you have done. You are saved in Christ alone. You cannot contribute anything, not one thing. You can't contribute even one thing to your salvation. I trust in Christ. He is my righteousness. And he has paid the price for my sin. Dear friends, let it not be said of any one of us after hearing this message that there is still one thing lacking from us. Ask the Lord for that faith, dear friends. Ask him for that assurance that you are safe and secure in Christ, that you have that right understanding. Otherwise, that one thing, well, you will spend all eternity regretting that one thing. If only I'd had that one thing. If only I had let my pride go. If only I had repented when the preacher said, that one thing I didn't do. Are you going to spend all of eternity regretting that? Dear friends, far better. When the Lord comes, you will show him your faith. That's just the one thing that you need, not your works. That's worthless. You may be the worst sinner in the world. You may have committed a million sins, and we've all committed a million sins, the worst sins that are too shameful to even speak of. Dear friends, that doesn't matter when Christ appears, as long as he sees your faith, that one thing, you'll be saved forever. I know I'm a sinner, but I believe that Christ died for me. That's enough. That's one thing. And you'll be forever blessed, eternally blessed. This is the message of these words. One thing thou lackest, but it doesn't have to be that way. Lay hold upon that one thing, and you will be blessed of the Lord forever. It is so sad to read those words in verse 22, isn't it? This young man seemed to start off with such great intentions. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Dear friends, my final word to you this morning, are you going to go away from this place sorrowful, with no hope, no assurance of everlasting life? And what is the reason? Because sin has got control over you. And you seem to be happy with that. You'd like to come, but there's something stopping you. Whatever it is, your favorite sin, is that you? What does it lead to? It leads to sorrow. He was sad at that saying. It made him sorrowful. It doesn't lead to joy, being enslaved by your sins. Of course not. Slavery does not lead to joy. Ask the Lord to set you free by his truth, through his word, through the gospel of God's grace. Set me free, O Lord, that I may know for the first time in my life what true joy is, and that I may know it forever. Don't be like this young man leaving this place sorrowful. Seek the Lord. Pray to him, seek his face, and he will answer you and bless you and save you to the uttermost. May the Lord bless these words to you, that you may have treasure in heaven.